Good to see you this morning. Well, every year we have some new words and phrases at times that are introduced into our vocabulary in this country. And like Webster's, we'll need to update their dictionary. We will have expressions like social distancing will be a new phrase, which I'm pretty much tired of by now. Another phrase that sometimes we hear is that these are uncertain times. Sunday night, Paul Goodwin opened the service of, he said he's been hearing that, but one of the problems with the phrase, these are uncertain times, is that, what, everything prior to this was certain times? Haven't times always been uncertain times? You know, in the Bible, there are periods of time that the Bible notes that we can kind of get lulled to sleep, and where it just kind of looks like everything just keeps on plugging away as it always has. There were people in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, that mocked the idea of a second coming or final judgment. And here was their argument. When was the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That there are individuals there that feel that life is so predictable that this idea that God ever intervening in judgment goes against everything they've seen in their lifetime. All their lifetime, they've simply seen one regular, ordinary occurrence after another. Now, Holy Spirit says they maintain that. That is, that's their predominant argument. They press that point. The trouble is they willfully forget that God has intervened in the affairs of this world big time. Primarily in the time of Noah, when the entire world was flooded with water, and that really changed the landscape and left Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, a section that talks about when Jesus comes again. And Jesus comes, it's very loud, it's the voice of the archangel, it's the trump of God. The Christians that are alive on the earth are instantly changed. The dead are resurrected. And then it goes into the next chapter, chapter 5. And it says, concerning that event, when Jesus comes again, there's no need for anything to be written to you about the time or the epoch. That is the specific time or the general time. The reason for that is there are no signs for the second coming. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. That's verse 2. 2 Peter 3 talks about that as well. He's coming like a thief in the night. No warning. That is, there's going to be no kind of like little bit of a 5-minute warning or whatever. No signs like that. But then it says, well, they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. That is, things are going to be relatively normal when Jesus shows up. To such a point that people that are not right with God feel pretty secure. You know, peace and safety. Things are going well. Everything seems okay. I don't feel like I'm in any danger. That life's pretty normal. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 38, prior to the flood, Jesus says, prior to the flood, the people that were not right with God were marrying and giving in marriage. And then the text says, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. But everything looked really, really normal right up until the very day that the family went into the ark and it started raining. Everyone was just kind of doing their normal, everyday sort of thing. Life was pretty normal. In the Old Testament, one of the problems that Israel faced was plagued by were false prophets. And one of the themes of the false prophets in the Old Testament was that they would tell God's people that weren't not living right at times, you're good, you're okay, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Jeremiah 8:11. They heal the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. And then God says, there is no peace. There's no peace here. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. calamity will not come upon you. You've got nothing to worry about. There are three times, though, in the Old Testament I can think of where God said, I'm going to do something. You're not even going to believe it if someone told you. Or, I'm going to do something that's going to make everyone's ears tingle. First time I find that is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, during the time of Eli the high priest, and he had his wicked sons that were also priests, but they were very wicked. And God says, I'm about to do something that's going to make people's ears burn. He will say that in the book of Habakkuk. That is, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans upon you and punish you, and no one's going to believe it, but tell you what, it's going to happen. And Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 3 is another passage. Okay. So, first of all, uncertainty. Life is always uncertain, even for believers. And let me qualify that. For Christians, life is uncertain physically, just like for everyone else. Physical life. Now, on the spiritual side, things are pretty certain, right? I'm right with God, I'm serving God, etc. I do that, I know I have a reward. I'm faithful. But, as far as whether I'm here tomorrow, that's up for grabs. In the book of James chapter 4, written to Christians, verse 13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. No, nothing wrong with planning. They're not being rebuked for planning. They're being rebuked for making their plans and not factoring into the fact they might not be around. They're arrogantly assuming that they're going to be here a year from now. It's okay. Make plans. God's not against making plans. You know, it's wise to make plans, to have things thought out and have a good plan, and you know, not to have some sort of foolish plan. In the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 6, there the text says, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory. Have some good plans. But be aware. Be aware of this. This earthly life is always uncertain. Even for God's people, it's uncertain. You may not be here tomorrow. Everything may have changed tomorrow. When you're young, it's easy to make long-range plans without factoring in, am I even going to be around? Typically, I find that the devil doesn't try to convince me I'm not going to die. That's a hard sell. There's people dropping dead right and left every day. It's pretty hard sell. You're not going to die. All right. But here's what he tries to sell me. You're not going to die for a long time. I think that's his typical strategy is, yeah, you're going to die, but you don't have to worry about that because that's a long way off. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, in that chapter it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in show where you're going. Now, that does not mean that there's no afterlife. But what it means is that when you die, you can't do anything else here. The activity, the planning, etc. is all about here. If you're going to get something done, you better get it done now. Because once you die, God does not, like certain movies portray, we're going to send you back because you got some unfinished work to do. No. Whatever unfinished work you have is unfinished. You don't get to come back and kind of fix things or remake things or whatever, okay? That's it. You can't put your hands on anything in the earth anymore as far as doing something or doing something good. So the admonition is, man, if you're going to do something, then do it today. And be at it. And be proactive and don't procrastinate. You're going to teach somebody, reach out today. You're going to, going to do something, then seize the day. Ephesians chapter 5, 11. I again saw under the sun, and that's a statement like earthly life, here on the earth. That the race is not to the swift. That is, the swiftest person doesn't always win. Sometimes they do. Many, many times they do. But not always. And the battle is not the warriors. You would think that the warriors, and warriors are like real soldiers, not like people drafted. Well, I mean, they become soldiers, but a warrior would be a career soldier, right? A warrior would be someone that they want to be a soldier, you know, want to be where the action is. I mean, they're a warrior. That's their job. They're not a reluctant sort of soldier. They're a warrior, okay? They're a professional. And then it says, neither is bread to the wise. You would think that smart people always have a lot of money, right? And wealth to the discerning, okay? And favor to men of ability. Five talent men. Talented people, gifted people, skilled people. Now, notice that that's a category of all very talented people, right? The fastest runner, the warrior, the professional soldier, the wise person, the discerning, men of ability. Those are all the top dogs in that list. And guess what? Time and chance happens to top dogs too. I mean, he doesn't say, now, the race is not always to the slow. That's not the way he starts this. I mean, he is talking about people that have worked hard and planned. Right? The swiftest runner is the person that's really put in the work and the effort and etc. Guess what? They don't always win the race. The most trained army with the best weapons doesn't always win the war or the battle. Sometimes there's time and chance. Okay. Even the wise, the swift, the strong, and the discerning, they get caught by time and chance too. Best laid plans. Best laid by really good planners. Sometimes it all falls apart. No guarantee. No guarantee even for these people here. Now, the word chance doesn't mean gambling chance. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It simply means an unforeseen occurrence. Because we're limited. We're finite. Here are people that had all the gifts and abilities at their disposal, and all of a sudden, what happened? All of a sudden, some quirky thing comes out of the blue and upsets the best laid plans. Time and chance happens to all. And it's not about bad luck. I know Cindy's dad would talk about, oh, that old peak luck, that dumb peak luck. Well, he won a big flat screen TV from one of the, and I still got that, I got multiple copies of that clip, and that was in the Salem paper. And when he would talk about how bad his luck was, I go, oh yeah, like winning that big TV. Yeah, but this isn't about luck here, because this happens to everyone. Guess what? This year, when I read Ecclesiastes 9:11, you know who I think of? Kobe Bryant. I mean, he was heading out to the helicopter with his daughter. Probably had done that 1,000 times before, you know, etc. Guess what? Time and chance happen to all. And all of that, but you would argue that he was a very prepared person that had thought things out. Probably all sorts of prepared stuff going on in there, right? Right? But time and chance happens to everyone. And the thought also is that things can show up and suddenly take earthly matters out of your hands. And a lot of your life in this world is like steps into the unknown in the physical realm. And that should humble us. Because that should make us realize, see, the book of Ecclesiastes is knocking every foundation out from underneath you except one. Because a lot of people say, like, I'm smart. Okay, we're going to knock that foundation out. You're not as smart as you think you are. You can't plan for everything. I've got money. Okay, we're going to knock that one out. Because that's not even going to make you happy, and money can come and go. Okay.
I'm going to live on through my kids. I'm going to live on through my kids. They're going to remember me.
Okay. He's going to knock that one out. They'll probably forget about you, and they may be fools. I mean, he does that. He says your kids may be fools. Okay. They may blow everything that you've saved your whole life for. Okay, so he does that. He does that in the book. And, you know, are things going to make me happy? Or my garden, my park, and my hobby farm, and all of that he did in chapter 2. The only foundation he does not knock out is at the end of the book. The conclusion, verse 13, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act of judgment, whether that which is hidden, whether good or bad. That's the one foundation he leaves there and say, that's the only certain thing about life. The only certain thing that you've got is God. And if you're right with God, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. That's the one foundation that you need. That's the only certain thing you've got there. Is you're going to face God in judgment. And so be right with him. Be right with him. And you know how to do that. You know how to be right with him. So back in chapter 9, verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. That is the time of his death or the time of calamity, the time of time and chance. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Evil there is in a sense not a moral evil. Evil there is in a sense of a calamity, a misfortune. I've never liked that verse. I don't like feeling like I'm a little fish. I don't like feeling like I'm a bird. I want to feel like I have more resources than that. I want to feel like I'm not defenseless like that. But at the end of the day, and that's talking about earthly life, in this earthly life, you're like a little fish. You ever thought about fishes and like fishing and there's this fish, you're swimming along, it's a great day, it's a good morning, big old worm out there, you latch onto it, all of a sudden you're yanked out, and you're in the frying pan. I mean, that's kind of unsettling, and I sometimes think about what the other fishes think about that. I know the Bible does not teach the rapture, but it's kind of like a fish rapture. There you are, and suddenly you're gone. You know, like, what happened to Bill? What happened to Bill? I don't know. He was there 1 second, and he's gone the next. And the writer is saying that from an earthly standpoint, that's the way this life is, that you might not want to think about it, but at any given moment, you may find yourself in the net and the trap or bite on the hook and you're yanked out of life. Which means, make sure you got God. Because if you are yanked out of life, it's okay. You've got God. As Paul would say, hey, if I stay here, it's fruitful labor, but if I die, I'm with the Lord. So, it's good. It's good that I'm a believer. And so, the thought here, though, is just the suddenness of this, the unexpectedness, just something that you cannot foresee. And one of those things that people are unaware of until the last possible moment, that they don't see it coming. And all of a sudden, there it is. In my family, I remember back in 1980, my mom and dad, mom cooked him a spaghetti dinner. They had a spaghetti dinner. It was a Monday night. They sat down. They had their dinner. After their dinner, this was November, like around the 15th or whatever. My dad was 64. He's going to turn 65 like December 22nd. He was planning on retiring. My dad's saying, like, you know, I'm going to retire. We cannot afford this big house. We cannot afford this big house in retirement. We're going to have to sell it. In order to sell it, there's, you know, a number of things that need fixed on this house, etc. They sat down. They made a list of all the repairs that needed to be done on the house. By the next morning, he was dead. And that just has always struck me with this verse of all of a sudden you're gone. You got all these plans and all of a sudden you're just gone. And it just reminds us of that. So, chapter 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Verse 1. for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You don't know. And that's okay. And that's okay. I know sometimes we try to say like, yeah, but, you know, maybe you're thinking like, when should I put my house up on the market? And you're trying to figure that all out. You know, all those decisions like, where should I put my money right now? Or if I got any, whatever, things like that. You're kind of figuring things out there. God does not demand that you know the future. It's okay. Jesus would remind us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust get at and thieves break in and steal. Hey, the Old Testament says money has wings. Money has wings. I was on a walk yesterday, a guy was saying, hey, he got some tires from someone for his truck. It even came with rims, better looking rims. And he said, you know, I got these tires and etc. And I saved the bundle. And I said, but you know what? That money you saved already has somewhere to go. He says, yeah, it's always spent. And Ashley always talks about that. Like, whatever money that is saved up, that money already has plans that she doesn't know about. You know, like, the washing machine's going to break down or whatever. There's something on the horizon that money's going someplace. It already has its plans that I don't know about. And that's okay. Then he says this. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sun will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. So, I think he's addressing something that a wrong reaction that we could come to, a conclusion. Since life is so uncertain to many people, that paralyzes them. Well, I don't know what's going to happen, so... And so he talks about the person like who's always looking at the clouds, like, should I plant today? I don't know, it looks like some clouds there. And they're paralyzed. They're paralyzed by uncertainty. And so what he's saying is, yes, life is uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that's not an excuse to not to be busy today and do all you can. Like in verse 10 of chapter 9. I know. Time and chance can overturn the finest plans, and that can be a paralyzing thought, but it can also be a spur to action. The uncertainty of life has never meant to paralyze you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the New Testament equivalent might be, so then, while or since we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially the household of faith. The very uncertainty of life, that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't know if you're still going to have your resources tomorrow, and you don't know if you're still going to be around tomorrow, is a motivation kind of kick in the pants, then if you can do it today. If someone needs help, then help them. Okay? Don't be waiting for the ideal time to show up. Knowing that, you may not always be rewarded now, but you will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Our labor in vain, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. The other thing, this is a section that's been hard for me. Stop demanding that everything goes smoothly. Sometimes when you plan, you put work into something. You're going like, this should go as planned. Right? I thought about it. I thought it through, etc. This should go as planned. Just accept the fact that a lot of things may not go necessarily as planned. That's a reality of life. Don't let that get you angry or frustrated. And don't think that you're so smart that you can avoid everything. I tell you what, when I take my car in for Toyota, I don't want to hear, we found, okay? I want routine maintenance, okay? When I go to the doctor, I want a routine, normal checkup. I don't want to hear, I remember when Cindy went in to have her her wrist x-rayed after she had the cast on it. I think one of the techs was there looking at it, and the text goes, "Oh no!" And she's going, and it had nothing to do with her wrist. And she said, I think she told the nurse or doctor, "Hey, heads up, when someone comes in there and someone's looking at x-ray, they don't want to hear, 'Oh no!' You don't want to hear that." You know, it had nothing to do with her. It was like a machine or something was going on. But when you're at the doctor, you do not want to hear, "Uh-oh." You don't want to hear that. When I have someone come at the house and do a contractor, I don't want to hear, oh, we found this, right? I don't want to hear that sort of thing. So, but that's a part of life. Misfortune will occur here. Stop demanding that everything work out or go smoothly. Also act, verse 4. Stop looking at the sky. Stop looking for signs. Stop thinking about, well, when's the ideal time to just move? Just move. Just act. There's so much you don't know. That's okay. God's behind it all. Be right with Him. You know, not knowing how a baby forms, that doesn't keep anybody from having children. You know, there's a number of things that we don't know, but keep moving. And do not demand assurance for success. Well, I'm not going to put effort into that unless I know that's really going to pan out. No, there's no guarantees. And stop making demands and just be busy and act. All right. So don't be paralyzed into fear or inaction. The way you deal with uncertainty, and I like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We notice that. And we notice that Jesus, when Jesus comes, he'll be like a thief in the night. See, even Christians don't know when he's going to arrive. We're not given any sort of inside scoop or information. It's going to be a thief in the night for us as well. But there's a difference. We will not be caught off guard by it if we're right with him. Notice how Paul words it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 4. So you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you as a thief. Now, it's still going to come as a thief for us. It's still going to be just as unexpected or kind of like, whoa, there it is. Okay. But it's not going to catch us unprepared. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So, let us not sleep as others do. That is spiritually sleep. But let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Or, as Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep His commandments. Be right with Him. See, yeah, it's going to be unexpected, and I know it's going to take me as a surprise. Wow, this is really happening. But you're going to be ready. And so I think the thought is the way you deal with uncertainty is simply be doing what you can. Be busy. Be fulfilling your obligations. Be serving God. Be keeping His commandments. Never does God say, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so just sit back and I'll take care of everything. Yeah, God is behind the scenes and there's God's providential working and this is His world, but He tells believers, be busy. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be active. Seize the day. So, physically, we don't know what's up ahead a lot physically. We just don't know. But, we know this. We know what's up ahead eternally. We know that really well. We know what we can do to be saved, you know, to hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized. We know what to do to get right with Him. We know what He wants us to do today. We know the path that we're supposed to be on. We know that. We know how we're supposed to treat people, right? We know what our priorities are supposed to be. We know we're needed here. We're salt and light. We know that whatever time we have on this earth can be fruitful labor, Philippians chapter 2. 1 through 23, that there's a lot of work to do here. We know this. people always need to be taught the gospel, encouraged, and converted. We know that. That remains. That does not change. That's a constant. That's always true. The gospel's needed. We know this. The universe, as long as the universe will continue, is going to continue to do its job. And besides just providing life, the job of the universe is, Psalm 19, verse 1, every day the universe gives a sermon. There is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The universe is going to continue to do that until it is swept away in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the gospel is not in prison. The gospel will continue to do its job. The Bible will continue to do its job. Convicting, instructing, enlightening. It's going to continue to do that. Not only that, but we have everything we need. 2 Peter 1, 3, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Ephesians 1, 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And 2 Peter 3, we have the Word of God that can equip us for every good work. I've got everything I need. Not only that, but whatever we go through physically, God has already prepared me to handle that. The Christian life prepares us to handle whatever monkey wrenches and kitchen sinks show up in this earthly life. Okay. And I like the idea that there are times that God allows that to happen to say, okay, let's see what you do with that. And being a Christian prepares us to make good use of whatever life just kind of throws in our way. We go like, oh, here's what life kind of threw in my way. Take a look at it. Okay, here's what I can do with that. Here's what I can do with that. Like Joseph. Joseph could thrive in any situation in which he found himself. He's at home. He can thrive there. You put him as a servant, a slave, in Potiphar's household, he thrives. You throw him in jail, he thrives. You pull him out of jail and make him second in command in Egypt, it doesn't go to his head, he thrives there too. And I think that's much like what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. The previous verse, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, this present circumstance, this what the world says, these are uncertain times. Whatever is happening today hasn't changed the reality at all of verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That remains the same. That remains just as certain. We noted that to become a Christian, the plan of salvation is to hear the gospel. Years ago, 40 years ago, 40 years ago in September of 79, I heard the gospel. I believed that Jesus was the Christ. I looked at the evidence. I evaluated it. As I read the Bible, I was told what I needed to avoid and what I needed to add to my life. And so I started to do that. That's repentance. Start getting rid of my life, the stuff that needs to be thrown out. Should have been thrown out long before, but let's get rid of that stuff I need to throw out and start adding to my life what God wants me to be. To confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then that command, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, to obey that. And so let's be standing and singing the invitation song at this time.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood.